The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, and while there, he wrote a letter to the believers in the city of Philippi, and this is part of that letter to them. It's a letter of encouragement. It's from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 13. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning once again, Living Water Church. What a blessing to be together as our church family, and spring is finally here, and still got the ups and downs in weather, but what a blessing to be together. And today we're continuing our series on forgiveness, and we're asking the question, is forgiveness really forever? The answer is yes. Forgiveness, is it really forever? But we struggle sometimes with this concept. I mean, how in the world can forgiveness be forever? Is it really forever? Last week we talked about forgiving others, and we talked about holding grudges. And if you decided last week that there was someone you needed to forgive, and you did that, well, at some point, sometime in your life, you're going to have someone else that you're going to need to forgive. Something's going to happen, and you're going to be tempted again to hold a grudge, and you're going to need to choose whether or not you're going to forgive again. Obviously, from a human standpoint, forgiveness is not eternal. We are limited individuals, and we offer limited forgiveness. The type of forgiveness we're talking about today is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not limited. God's forgiveness is complete, his forgiveness is free, and it's unlimited. Eternal forgiveness, it's an act of his eternal love. So we're going to look at how can God really forgive us forever? And then one of the most frequently asked questions about our relationship with God, how can I know that I have an eternal relationship with God? How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? How can I know that I'm saved? That's what we're going to look at today. And really today, this topic is so important that it's really going to be a Bible study. Less of a sermon, more of a Bible study, where we're really going to go into some scriptures, because I want to build a firm foundation that you can have this concept built solidly on, not just on a couple of Bible verses, but really just a solid look at this topic. It's so important. You should know that one of the things that God wants you to know is that in Christ, you are eternally forgiven. As a matter of fact, there are entire chapters in the Bible that deal with this specific question. One of those is 1 John chapter 5. The entire chapter talks about how do you know that you are a child of God. Here's just one of these verses, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Would you circle that word, know? And then circle the words eternal life and draw a line between those two ideas. Because this verse says that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. New Testament, it was originally written in Greek, and there are a lot of words in Greek that can mean knowing. There's a word in Greek that kind of is like knowing something trivial. You know, some of you are really good at that. You have these trivial facts in your head memorized. Other words in Scripture from Greek means to know something like in short-term memory. It's something that you would know for a little while, you know, but that's not that important. That's not this word. The word know here in the original language means to know within your heart, to know for certain, to know something that you're never, ever going to forget, to know something of extreme importance, So God says, I want you to know. I want you to know it in your bones that you have eternal life. Now, understanding your identity as a child of God, knowing that you're forgiven forever from your past sins, is so key to being able to experience the quality of life that God has for you. For example, when you're uncertain about where you stand with God, it can hinder your enjoyment in life. It can really hurt your relationship with God. It can hamper your ability to forgive others if you're not sure that you've been forgiven. The reality is the church today, there are some people walking around unsure and really just not connected well with whether they are saved, whether they have about their salvation. Christians often are afraid to talk about this. You know, what that could possibly mean. I mean, have I lost my relationship with God? Did I ever have one to begin with? And we're afraid to talk about it. So today I want us to talk about this idea of eternal forgiveness and just bring it out in the open and kind of have a Wesleyan understanding of what all this means, because when you're unsure, it can lead to undue stress. It can lead to undue doubt and fear and indecision and worry, and this is such an important issue. So let's bring it out into the light today and let's talk about it. So thinking about my relationship with Christ, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that if I left today, got in a car, got in an accident, and died, that I would be going to heaven? Well, it begins by sealing my eternity in Christ. This idea of sealing or putting a seal on something. You know, in the 21st century, you would seal an envelope. You might even seal a safe or seal a lock. And in the first century, you would sometimes seal wine. You would put something on top of the wine container to keep that life of the wine intact. God's plan for eternal forgiveness is that we are sealed. Well, how are we sealed? We are sealed in Christ. God's plan for us is to be sealed for eternity in Christ. We can't seal ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn eternal forgiveness. We have to receive that in Christ Jesus. That's what Easter's all about, where we celebrate Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So the key to sealing our eternity is to place our life in Jesus Christ. And because you and I, we've sinned, we have at times gone our own way, like the prodigal has left the Heavenly Father. We can't seal our own eternity. We can't forgive ourselves of our sin. We can't earn our way back. But God loved us too much to leave us in that condition. So God does what only God can do, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us back home. When we place our lives in Christ, we are sealed. This idea of being in Christ is so important. It is only in Christ that you can have the security of knowing that you have this relationship, this eternal relationship with God. In Christ, it's one of the biggest themes of the entire New Testament. For example, we go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just in the four verses that I put in your notes, you see this idea of being in Christ used over and over again. Follow along as I read this from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. This idea of being in Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Being in Christ, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son, who are in Christ. Four times, God is saying here that in Christ you're united, in Christ you're made holy, in Christ you're being adopted, in Christ you are forgiven. This idea of placing our life in Christ is so critical. In fact, that's what it means to become a Christian. It means you have made a spiritual decision to take your life and place it in Christ. Now, if you'll look in your notes, you'll see that there are a few other verses that I have put there that there's not time today to look at each one of those. So I encourage you to go home and open up those verses and look through them. It's so important that you seal your eternity in Christ, that you understand what that's all about. That's the first step of knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus. Once you know that you are in Christ, there are some things that you can experience that prove to you that you're indeed sealed. Second thing is to admit my sins regularly. A person who is sealed in Christ will admit their sins regularly to God. They confess those things to God. The first step is to deal with the sins from my past. Once confessed, they're eternally forgiven. But then as I move forward in my new relationship with God, to keep my relationship current, I confess my sins regularly. If you're taking notes, just underline that second line. Under that, put the word confession, because this is really a issue of confession. What does it mean to confess? There are some misunderstandings in our day about what confession is. Confession is simply a conversation between you and God. It's simply you going to a God and admitting that you blew it. You gave into the temptation. You missed God's best in that situation. You gave into your sinful nature, and we need to regularly confess those things to God. What does it mean to confess? Well, there's two things. When we confess, first, we're agreeing with God that what we did was bad. We're agreeing with God that we have sinned. We're agreeing that our sin is destructive towards God's purposes. We say, God, I've sinned, and because of that, I'm confessing that to you because I don't want to miss out on any of the quality of life that you have for me. That's number one. Confession is agreeing with God that it's bad. Second thing, confession means that I'm taking responsibility for my own actions. We aren't blaming anyone else. We aren't trying to pass the buck. We're not making excuses for why it happened. We're simply saying, God, I did it. You say it, what it was, and I'm taking responsibility. In doing this, I'm showing God that I'm interested in growth as his child. Now, when we confess, when we say, God, I'm agreeing with you that it was bad, and then I take responsibility for what I did, what that does is it puts me in a position where I can grow in my faith. One of the things that God expects of us when we're in Christ is that we continue to grow. We continue to become more like Jesus. We call this sanctification, as God makes us more and more like Jesus when we confess our sins. And we humble ourselves. We say, God, I'm dependent on you. Then God then restores that relationship. He draws himself back to us as we draw near to him. And then he lifts us up and he makes us more like his son. That's what James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10 is all about. Notice what that says. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. I mean, isn't that an amazing promise? That we know we can come to close to him and that he will come close to us. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. And then verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. But the question is, when I have given into temptation and sin, does this sin in the present keep me from heaven? Where does grace end and the possibility of eternal punishment begin? This is part of what God is trying to teach us in step number 3, and that is to faithfully obey him as our heavenly Father. This comes down to the matter of our heart and the intentions of our actions. And just because you place your life in Christ doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to now be perfect for the rest of your life, that you're not going to make a misstep, that you're not going to slip and fall. Our goal as Christians is to become perfect in love, where we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love others as we love ourselves. But we're not necessarily going to be always perfect in our actions. We strive for it. We want to be holy as God is holy, and yet there are times when we're not perfect. Christians are forgiven, we're sealed, But we're not always perfect. We make the mistakes. And so as Christians, sometimes we give into sin. Now, there are sins that we give into in the heat of the moment. We lose our cool. We say things we regret. We hedge the truth. We share something we should have kept private. We have a bad attitude towards someone. The list goes on and on. Sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit a little while to wake us up to the sinful behavior so then we can deal with it and confess it and turn from it. But then there are willful choices where we get angry, we stew over our words, and then we purposely stab someone in the heart with those words to even the score. It's a deliberate, thought-out, willful, sinful choice. Someone accuses us of doing something, and rather than face the consequences, we think about a plausible lie, and we rehearse it until it feels like the truth, and then we share that lie. This is a willful, thought-out decision to sin. And we might not think about that reality in the moment, but that's what it is. Again, the list of willful, chosen sins goes on and on. Here's the thing. I don't know for you the moment that comes when God's grace ends and the possibility of eternal punishment begins. That's a God decision. But Jesus helps us kind of understand what this process is about in John chapter 15, verse 5 through 10, where he writes, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Okay, so let's just kind of go through that, those verses. When does a branch get thrown away? When it no longer remains in Jesus. When it no longer is connected to the vine. Well, how do you remain in Jesus? By keeping his commandments. So how do you get disconnected from the vine? By repeatedly breaking God's commands. God's love language is obedience. Obedience to whatever God is showing you is how you remain in that relationship with God. And so it's all a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the relationship. The reality is when you know what God wants you to do or not do, and you choose to go your own way, you're beginning the process of separating yourself from the vine. When is eternity at stake? Only God knows. But a big part of that process is the hardening of your heart to where sin no longer feels like sin. And so if there is sin in your life and you don't care that it's there, you are no longer trying to fight the impulse from that sin, then you are no longer connected to the vine. What about the theology of once I'm saved, I am always saved, no matter what I do? You know, that my future sins have been forgiven as well as my past sins forgiven. Well, here's some Bible verses that I think shed light on this, about how God works and how salvation works. And so I'm going to go through several scriptures right in a row and just try to help us form this foundation of what this means. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, after we are a believer, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, so you were in the truth and you wander, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So it's possible to wander. It's possible to being brought back. Romans 11, 22 to 23. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness for those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So we are grafted into God. We can be ungrafted, but we can be grafted back in. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give them eternal life. Persistence as they keep doing it. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, so they give in to that sin and they stay there, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have been a believer, than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on them. One more, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So this is the expectation of this relationship. It's a relationship that begins and it goes on for the rest of the time that we have breath in our lungs. If we choose at any time to turn away from that, then it's possible to lose that if we're not careful. So this is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as we have always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue to work your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Why would Paul write that if once you begin that relationship, you can't lose that relationship? So Paul is saying to take your obedience to the things of God seriously. So serious that it's like you're doing it with fear and trembling, not because you're afraid of your relationship with God, but because God takes obedience to his word so seriously. So, let me ask you this. When you consider your relationship with Christ, how is that relationship doing on a day-to-day basis? More than just what's happening on Sunday morning. Do you know for certain that you are sealed in Christ? Because I truly hope that you do. I hope that you know that you're sealed because you've got this relationship. You keep your list of sins short. You're confessing. You're just daily connected to the vine and you can sense him working through you. That's what it's all about. This living, breathing thing that we're with God on a daily, moment by moment, we get to spend with God. This God that's the creator of us. But how are you doing with that relationship? You know, does God maybe just feel a little bit far away right now? Do you feel like there's just some distance there? You haven't really talked to him for a while, and sin has kind of built up the effects of it. Your heart's gotten just a little bit hardened from the world and all the ways that it affects us. And maybe you just need to spend a little time in confession. Because there's no greater feeling when you have confessed and you've humbled yourself before God and you begin to experience the truth of God drawing near to you as you're drawing near to him. That's how we're meant to live. This is one of the great enjoyments that you and I have because we have been sealed in Christ, this ongoing, vibrant relationship with God Almighty. Again, obedience doesn't put you in Christ. What we do does not save us. Obedience doesn't save you, but obedience is one of those defining characteristics of a person that is in Christ. So when we're in Christ, we have this desire to faithfully obey our Heavenly Father. So let me talk about that for a second. You might ask, well, what do you mean about having this desire? Christians who are sealed in Christ have what I call this holy inclination toward obedience. There is this want to desire to obey God. And we feel bad when we slip and fall and give in to sin. You know, when we do things the way God wants to. So when we don't do things the right way, when we don't do things perfectly, we just have this desire to get back to that relationship because we don't want to disobey God. And then every once in a while, a Christian will come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Todd, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I think I've just blown it so bad that God's done with me. And I can't get really back. And so I'll have them kind of share what it's all about. And I'll say, you know what? You're right. You really blew it there. That was pretty bad. You know, sometimes I'm not the most compassionate counsel in the world. But I'll say, you know, you messed up. But let me ask you this. Do you still have a desire to obey God? And if they answer yes, I can assure them with all integrity that God has not given up on them. Why? Because there's this desire still in them to do things God's way. The Holy Spirit is still pursuing, wanting to reestablish that relationship through repentance. And so if you really had committed an unpardonable sin, an unforgivable sin, then you would no longer care what God thinks about your choices, because the Holy Spirit would no longer be pursuing you. The other thing that sometimes Christians can get caught up in is on this issue of God as our Heavenly Father. One of the things that God wants us to understand when we're in Christ is how to relate to Him as a Father. And that's really the heartbeat of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are as Christians." This is such a great freedom. The idea that He calls us His kids. That God says, when you're in Christ, you are His son, you are His daughter. But some of us miss out on all that that means because we have this false understanding of what a father is. Some Christians are unable to understand this love of our Heavenly Father because they have seen or experienced such poor examples of love from their earthly father. Christian psychologists have really taught us a very insightful truth, and they tell us that we tend to relate to our Heavenly Father in the same ways that we relate to our earthly father. Now, if you had a great earthly father who did all the things that loving fathers should do, then this isn't an issue for you. But if you had an earthly father who sinned against you, who is just such a poor example, who hurts you sometimes in some very deep ways, then this can be a real problem. This can be a very emotional issue for a lot of people, but it's one that we need to clear up so that we can fully enjoy our rightful place as God's child. And I know this can be difficult, but let me just give you an analogy to help us kind of understand this. So I had a friend, and he played baseball on a team, and that team had two coaches. And every once in a while, I would go and watch them practice. And so one of the coaches you might call the good coach. You know, he was always encouraging the players, and he would help them, wanted to help them to develop, and he was extremely patient with them. And then on the other hand, there was the head coach. And the head coach was the bad coach. I mean, he chewed tobacco and would spit that tobacco juice right in the player as he was yelling at them, telling them all the things they had done wrong. He liked to carry around this clipboard, and he would write down every single thing the players did. And so if they did something wrong in a play, he'd write it down, and they knew that they were really going to get it at the end of the game. And he would just constantly be reminding these players of their shortcomings, and he'd get in their face and literally tell them how much of a loser they were. Maybe you knew a coach like that. Now, let's just pretend for a second that you're a child of the bad coach. And when you hear me talk about God as your Heavenly Father, you're hearing me talking about wanting to obey Him, and you're deep inside, you're thinking, are you kidding me?
I don't want to hear about a God like that, a God who's constantly reminds me of all my shortcomings, a Heavenly Father who's constantly makes me feel guilty for being His child, a Father who's sitting up in heaven with this clipboard writing everything wrong that I've done. And the reality is, if we don't work at it, some of us allow our earthly fathers to get projected onto our Heavenly Father. But now, imagine just for a second that you're a child of the good coach, a father who encourages you, a father who's constantly pulling for you, a father who works patiently with you and wants to see you live up to your full potential. And with that image in mind, let's look at this next verse from Colossians chapter 3 about obedience. It says, with the good coach in mind, since you've been raised to new life in Christ, think about things of heaven. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Verse 8, get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, with these verses, what these verses are saying is that God gives us some standards, some guidelines, some rails that if we'll stay in, we can avoid the consequences of sin. And so if we live according to these, we'll experience His fullness. We won't be tempted to be falling back into our old life. Instead, we can experience all the benefits of this new life in Christ. But listen, if you read those verses and you relate to God as being a bad coach, these verses can come across as harsh and guilt-ridden and disempowering. But if you truly understand that God is this loving Heavenly Father, and you read these through the eyes of a son of a good or a daughter of a good coach, these verses, they come across as motivating, as encouraging, as empowering. It's as if God is calling you to live a life of higher standards, to obey Him so that you can experience the fullness of life in Him. Not so that He can catch you in doing every wrong thing and check off this list of sins that are in this verse, but so that you can experience God's best, the best quality of life that is deserved because you are His son or His daughter. So back to my friend and his two coaches. One time during the season, my friend had this problem with his swing. He wasn't hitting the ball the way he should. And the bad coach got in his face and he just said, "You swing like a girl." So the good coach said he was going to do something about that. And he remembered, and I remember that after practice, you know, the good coach threw pitch after pitch after pitch, working on his swing to try to work out the bugs. Now, was that discipline? Yeah, he had to stay about 45 minutes after practice. Was my friend sore at the end of the day? He probably was. But why did this good coach do it? He did it because he cared and he wanted my friend to be the best player he could be. So with that image in mind, let's read this next verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. It says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, for the Lord disciplines those He loves. Remember that God is treating you as one of His own children." Verse 8, if God disciplines you as He does all of His children, it means you are illegitimate and you're not really His children at all. Disciplined by God. You know, that gut check that we get, that God's calling us to this higher life, that prick of our conscience that you receive from sin, that experiencing the consequences of that sin, that's God calling us to a better, higher life. When you experience that and you understand that God truly is this loving Heavenly Father who's calling you to faithfully obey Him so that you can experience the quality of life that He sealed you in Christ to experience, I hope that might change your perspective. God wants you to enjoy your rightful place as His child and experience all the benefits of God's children. And when you fully understand that you are sealed as God's child, it'll help you to be able to sleep more peacefully. You'll be able to enjoy life more fully. You'll be able to share your faith more boldly. You'll be able to forgive yourself so much easily, and you'll be able to forgive others much more quickly. And you'll then be able to live in freedom more completely. The sense of enjoyment is what Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and what it's all about. It says to us that sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Would you circle that word, master? When you understand that you are a son or daughter of God, when you mess up, you just confess it right away. You mess up and you get up, you say, God, I want to obey you more. You're not afraid of his anger. You're wanting to keep connected to God. And so you don't fall into negative patterns about sin and get trapped in it because you understand that God is not wanting you to mess up. And so this verse, as simple as it is, it really tells us three things about what's happening when God's children sin. The first thing, when that sin is unintentional, when it's not a willful, thought-out decision where you choose something you knew was wrong, when it's unintentional, you don't lose your place in God's family. And some of you are walking around, and every time that you think you may have done something wrong, you did. Am I out? Am I no longer a part of God? And you know, once you realize you've stepped outside of guidelines, you just immediately confess it. Then you're still sealed. You're under grace. Those unintentional sins, you're under grace. The second thing this verse says is that when you're God's child, you can break the cycle of willful chosen sin. How? Through the power of choice. By stepping into God, by asking for his help and saying no to sin, you can truly break that cycle. And then number three, this verse says that God is the God of second chances. And the God of third chances and fourth chances and 15 chances and on it goes. So here's our key verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. Says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves each one of us. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. So today I want to invite you to take some action with this verse. And I encourage you just to grab your connection card for a second. And thank you to those who fill these out. On the front is where you put your address. And if we already have it, you don't have to fill it out every week, unless there's something that's changed. But then on the back, those next steps. And maybe the next step for you just is simply to memorize Romans 8, 37 through 39. To have that, you know, just deep in your heart to know where you are in God and how much he loves you. Or maybe today is the day you need to place your life in Christ. Whether it's for the first time or whether you're renewing your relationship with God, maybe that's just the step you need to do. You've kind of allowed some distance between you and God, and you need to take care of it today. Maybe it's just that you need to trust it. You're just struggling trusting. You know you have a relationship with God. You talk to him every day. You're in his word, but there's just been something that you struggled with, the trust aspect of all that. Maybe today is the day that you just say, you know, I trust God that you sealed me in Christ. Maybe you want more information about church membership or baptism. And if you want to check those, we will schedule another class or I'll get you some information about that. Maybe that's just what your next step needs to be today. God says that, you know, when we think about church membership, a Christian without a church is kind of like an orphan. And so if you're a child of God and you're not united with the church family, that we're not getting all that God wants for us in that situation. But whatever it might be, I hope that you'll take some next steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this sermon has been kind of a theological one, but it's so important that we understand our relationship with you, God. That we keep our sin list short because we have confessed. Each day we examine our lives. How are we doing, God? Is there somewhere where I stepped outside of your bounds? Is there some time when you've asked me to do something today and I missed it? Just having that relationship with God. May we be consistent with that. May our relationship not be a head thing, but be something that we actually live out in our spirit, in our heart, each day. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ we are connected to your vine. Thank you for loving us so completely and freely, eternally. Help us to have that pattern of confession where we're constantly evaluating, how do we do today, God? Where do I need to grow? Is there some place I could have done better? Will we just have this beautiful relationship with you, not of condemnation, but of love and grace, where we're staying connected to that vine and you are strengthening us and you're growing us and we're growing in our relationship with Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Christ, where our love is becoming more and more like your love, God. God, if there's anyone that's struggling with their relationship with you because they're struggling with some of the past experiences that they had with their earthly fathers, if there is anyone here and that wound has not been healed, Father, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would do a mighty work, where that relationship, maybe it can never be healed, but the emotions of it and the power that it has in their life, that would be removed, that it would be healed, that you would do a supernatural work where it can be released, that past, so that they can see you, God, not as they see their earthly father and the experiences they had, but they see you as a heavenly Father that loves them with a holy, unexplainable, empowering love that can overcome anything. Oh, may we understand you, all of us, as that earthly Father that loves us so deeply and is rooting for us and wants so much for us to become all that you called us to be. Father, may we all learn to trust in the, and just the sealing of our relationship with you. This is something that you do in us, God. It's supernatural. May we trust it. May it not be a question mark for us as we walk in freedom of being one of your children. You promise to hold on to us as we do our best to hold on to you through obedience to your ways. And we pray all this together in your precious, holy, loving name. In Jesus' name, amen.